In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter long ago. Thank you for a beautiful anthem. Snow had fallen, children. Snow had fallen. Snow on snow. So how many days until Christmas? Did we get that straight? 24, 25, depending on how you're counting. How many days until it snows? I have a friend in Richmond, Virginia, who said, wouldn't it be interesting if Christmas would not come every year on the 25th of December, but Christmas would come at the first snowfall? Wouldn't that throw a wrench in the gears? Now the children would be excited. Oh my, their favorite program on television would be the weather. They would be watching, saying, do you think there's a possibility in the long-range forecast it's going to get below freezing and there's a front coming? When will it snow? Business owners would be sweating. Parents would be out of sorts because we would not know when Christmas was coming. And if you remember last year, Christmas would have been here very early because, do you recall, we missed the second Sunday of Advent because of snow. Well, if you listen to the scripture passage that Robert read just a few moments ago, we all know when Christmas is coming, but we don't know when Christ is coming. Jesus said, of that day and that hour, no one knows. The angels don't know. He said, I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Now, the word Advent means coming. We are preparing for the celebration of the coming of the Savior, of the birth of Christ. But we are also preparing for what we commonly call the second coming of Christ. For Jesus said, I will come again. But we don't hear as much about the second coming these days, do we? Now, if you're like me, when I was growing up and we had a couple of revivals every year, we heard a lot about the second coming of Christ. The evangelists used to preach on the coming of Christ, that no one knows, that he's coming like a thief in the night. We don't know when Jesus is coming. But I've always found it fascinating that many of the people who claim to take the Bible literally word by word, they're the ones who think they can figure out when Jesus is coming when he plainly said, no one knows. Some of you old people like me might remember back in the 1970s, there was this fellow by the name of Hal Lindsey. Remember him? He wrote this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was a best-selling book. You know, I never have understood, if you're writing a book predicting the end of the world, why do you charge for the book? I mean, just think about it. So Hal Lindsey predicted that the world would end in 1984. Well, that didn't work out too well for him. But people seemed to give him a pass. And so he revised his prediction and said the world is going to end, Jesus is coming in the year 2000. Well, that didn't work out too well for him either, but apparently the guy's still going strong. And then there's this fella on television by the name of Pat Robertson. Anybody ever heard of him? He predicted that Jesus would come in the year 1982. He's still on television. Does he even know what year it is? You see, the truth is, it's because of false prophets like this. And that's what they are. False prophets. That people look at the second coming of Christ with eyes of suspicion. Well, that's not what we talk about in our sophisticated churches. Of all the doctrines of the Christian faith, there is no other doctrine that has been the object of more scrutiny, more misunderstanding, more confusion than the second coming of Christ. But we have to be honest, this is no obscure belief that rests on the fringes of the New Testament. The validity of this promise is found in the very heart of the Gospels. When Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but several times, says plainly, "I will come again." When he was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he said, "I'm going to leave you. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the 14th chapter of Mark, he's standing before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus answered, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And Robert read this passage from the 24th chapter of Matthew. "The Son of Man is coming. He is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Now, there's something that's a whole lot more important than what I say. And it's a whole lot more important than what the booksellers, the doomsday booksellers say, or the television evangelists say. And that's what Jesus says. And Jesus said, "I will come again." And he also said, "But nobody knows when it will happen." And yet, there's still people who think they're going to figure this out. In fact, there have always been religious people who claim to know the future. Back in Jesus' day, there was a group. There was a group that believed they had outlined a map of the future and they knew exactly when the Messiah was coming. And they were so convinced that they were right that they actually provoked a war with the Roman Empire, believing the Messiah would come and rescue them. The year was 69 AD. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans the next year. It was over 35 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many times does the term second coming appear in the scripture? Zero. How many times does the term rapture appear in the scripture? Zero. The term that Jesus uses in Greek, the word is parousia or parousia, and it simply means to be present. What Jesus is saying is, "I will not leave you. I will always be with you. I will be present with you." But people have taken the doctrine of the second coming and they've totally misunderstood what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus was not concerned about outlining a map of the future. He was not concerned what is going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next year, or the next century. Jesus was concerned about what it will do for life today, that it will give us hope. If we have a true faith, if we have a living faith, if we have a dynamic faith, then it must be more than a faith of the future. It must be more than looking forward to the sweet by and by when we will rest on that beautiful shore. A true faith is a faith that looks to the future, and as we do, it transforms the present. Jesus was not concerned about outlining a map for the future. He was concerned about transforming everyday life this very day. And in so doing, we have hope. We cannot live without hope. The theologian Emil Brunner said that hope is to life what oxygen is to the lungs. It is foundational. It is essential. We cannot live without it. And so the message is we must live every day as if Christ was coming this day. Well, when will that be? Well, Jesus said we don't know. Paul said, one thing I'll tell you, it's closer than when you first believed. He's right about that. It's closer than when you first believed. We're getting closer, but we don't know when. You know, the early church believed with all of their heart and soul that Jesus was coming quickly. That was one of their prayers. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Sometimes people ask the question, why were the Gospels not written immediately? Why did they wait? The Gospel of Mark was at least 30 years after the events. Matthew and Luke, probably 40 years. John, maybe 40, 50 years. Why did they wait? Well, the answer is simple. They thought Jesus was coming. And if Jesus is coming, you're not going to need a book because he's going to be with us. Paul believed this. You know that passage in Thessalonians? The one where he talks about the trumpet sounding and the Lord descending. He says the dead in Christ will rise first. I want you to notice a little something. Paul said, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together. Paul didn't think he would be dead when this happened. And he wrote these words 2,000 years ago. He believed that he would be alive when Christ returned. Now, I used to look at that when I thought I was so smart. And I would say, well, they are so absolutely wrong. They missed it. But did they miss it? Were they wrong? You see, they were right. Because they believed with all of their heart that Christ was coming any day. And because they believed that, it transformed the way that they lived. It transformed the way that they responded to others. It transformed their lives. They were able to give, and they were able to serve, and they were able to love, and they were able to forgive. They were 100% right. One of the greatest promises in Scripture is this promise that Robert read to us from the second chapter of Isaiah. When we look forward to the day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when we anticipate the day when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and war will be a thing of the past. I want to ask you something. Be really honest with me. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? Let me share a few things with you. When I preached my first sermon in 1970, we were 8 years removed from the Cuban Missile Crisis. When I was ordained in 1977, we were in the midst of the Cold War. In the 1980s, we were living under the threat of the nuclear arms race. In 1990, when I came here to Lexington, we started the first Gulf War. Many of you remember that we had a young man from this congregation, Graham and Jane Earl Hall's son, who died as a result of that war. Then there was the Balkan Wars. And then came 9/11. And then there was the war with Iraq and Afghanistan that are still going on today. And then there are continued conflicts between Israel and Palestine, the war in Syria, the war against the Taliban and ISIS, the drug wars in Mexico. And every year, now for 42 years, every year in the season of Advent, I get up as an ordained minister and proclaim the promise that one day there will be peace on earth and war shall be no more. Do I believe it? Do I really believe it? I have been called by God to proclaim the truth of His Word. I have been ordained in the Baptist Church. I was called by this congregation to be the first senior, to be only the third senior minister since the Second World War. And so as I stand here today behind this sacred desk, I can testify to you with God as my witness that yes, I believe this with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my mind. I must believe it. I cannot not believe it. I dare to believe it because we cannot live without hope. You see, hope is a contradiction to the present. Hope is the contradiction of the crucifixion to the resurrection. It is the contradiction of death to life. It is the contradiction of darkness into life. And true hope will not allow things to remain as they are. True hope is transformational. It is powerful. It will change our lives. I believe it. I believe with all of my heart one day that peace will come. I must believe it. I cannot not believe it. I dare to believe it because I have five precious grandchildren. And I want them to have a future. I have all the wonderful, loving children in this church that are like my grandchildren. I want them to grow up and have a peaceful and hopeful future. I have a son who's in the United States Navy who will soon be deployed to the Middle East. I have to believe it. I cannot not believe it. But more than anything else, I believe it because Jesus said it. And I will take Jesus at His word when He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And when He comes, there will be peace on earth. And we will gather on top of the mountain. And we will shout it from the mountaintop that Jesus Christ has come." And that is the best news that I can declare on this first Sunday of Advent, on this Sunday of hope and promise. So do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let's stand and let's sing. Go tell it on the mountain and let's sing it with all of our hearts.